Gloria in excelsis Deo. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we worship our great God by looking at his word together. Father, who could fathom from a human perspective that which we celebrate tonight? How can our minds attain to the depths of what you've done? And yet, you make it so clear in your word. You call on us to see it, to believe it. And so we study it together, that by hearing we may have faith. By faith we may glorify you. Be glorified, Father, as we study your truth about the entrance of your deity, your Son, our Savior, to earth. We ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Christmas time, the Christmas season, tends to make just about everyone a universalist, one way or another. But I'm going to explain what I mean by universalist. Everybody says, just about everybody, Merry Christmas. A lot of people are saying Happy Holidays, but there's still many, many, many people saying Merry Christmas. And everybody seems to be the recipient of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. So there's this horizontal outworking of the Christmas season, of the Christmas celebration, that's kind of universal. No matter what one believes or doesn't believe, this still exists. It's not exactly wrong per se, but it might not do very many favors to a bunch of people, especially those who are missing out on the true meaning of Christmas. And so I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity this evening, on this most festive occasion, to try and impress upon you afresh the narrow and the very exclusive meaning of Christmas and the necessity for every single one of us, for every single human being, to truly understand the true word, capital W, of Christmas. Who is the baby Jesus and why did he come? What is it exactly that we're supposed to be celebrating tonight, tomorrow? Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I can't think of a better text to restore the exclusivity to the true meaning of Christmas. And if you know anything about me and the way I preach and I tell you just John chapter 1 without any verses, you might be getting a little nervous and you might be thinking, dude, I got things to do tonight. I got places to do. Don't worry, I'm not going to exposit the entire chapter of John chapter 1, okay? I'm not. But I am going to go far enough to show us that Jesus Christ is nothing less than the eternal, exclusive, grace-giving God of the universe who came to earth to save his people from their sins. That's our big idea tonight, and it is indeed an exclusive idea, and the Apostle John didn't waste any time getting right to the point when he penned his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, again, was God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word. That's the center of our celebration. We're not talking about grammar. We're not talking about a group of letters that form sounds from syllables that have definition and meaning. We're talking about Word, capital W, the divine reason and logic is what the apostle means to say. As we've been seeing recently on Sunday mornings in our Christmas series, the Old Testament makes much of God's Word. It makes much of the eternality of God's Word. It makes much of the eternality of God's Word, capital W. Makes much of its power and its truth. And so using Greek language and a touch of philosophy, that's what John is pointing to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God when he's talking about the Word, capital W. This is where we begin with the exclusivity of Christmas. This is where we begin with the glory of Christmas. It begins with the Word of Christmas. The baby born in the manger, quite simply, didn't begin there. Oh, no, of course not, you're thinking, but began in the womb. No, didn't begin there either. Didn't begin there either. Not in the manger, not in the womb, and not anywhere. Because the Word always was. In the beginning, He was already. Are you seeing the point the apostle's making? When the baby grew up and began to demonstrate that he always was, he told some religious elitists who prided themselves on being Abraham's offspring, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was," watch this, "I am." Before Abraham was, I am. And I am translates the Hebrew name for God. They call it the Tetragrammaton, the Lord, the Master. It's Yahweh without the vowels in the Hebrew. That's what God told Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 when he revealed himself to Moses to assign him this monumental task of liberating his people from slavery in Egypt. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel," because Moses is asking, "If I do decide to do this, what am I supposed to say to them?" "Say this to them, I am has sent me to you." And here in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus is telling these Jews, that's who he is. He is, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When the fullness of time had come, Paul wrote to the Galatians, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Almighty God Himself, the great I Am, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled or tented among us. Remember back in the Old Testament, during the Exodus, God commanded His people to build a tabernacle. Remember? Build a tabernacle, ornate in every way, very, very expensive, very detailed, all reflecting the power, the majesty, and the holiness of God. And the innermost part of that tabernacle is where God would dwell, in the Holy of Holies. And now, when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time, God dwelt among us in full humanity, born of woman, born of a virgin, yet as we heard in Matthew's reading, born without a human father. This is really starting to sound exclusive, isn't it? Very, very exclusive. Exactly the opposite of universal. This is biblical Christianity, my friends. This is what God says that his people truly believe about Christmas. That he so loved his people that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whoa, maybe now you're thinking, hang on, fella. How'd we get from in the beginning was the word to the cross? Remember in John 1:14, we read, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. When we see his glory, he's referring to the humility of his sacrificial passion on our behalf. The same guy wrote about just that, recording the life and ministry of Jesus in John chapter 12, where Jesus clearly identified exactly what his glory is that we have seen. And he said in John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Is he talking about his birth? Obviously not. Let's see what he is talking about. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We have seen his glory. He continued, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Watch this now. We're talking about his glory. We're talking about his glory that happens when he dies. And he continued, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Take that in for a second, my friends. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. This is the glory that we have seen. He was born miraculously of a woman without the aid of a human father. He lived a perfectly righteous life. Hebrews chapter 2, in fact, says that he was tempted in every way we are, proving his absolute 100% humanity. Tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. Praise him. If he had, there'd be no righteousness for you and me. Because the righteousness that we're justified by is not our own, it's his perfect righteousness, which is another vital truth required to be a Christian. So being perfectly holy, 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 perfectly obeying God the Father's law, he died the worst death imaginable. The only innocent human being to ever walk the earth died the worst death imaginable as the substitute for our sins. for the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him. That's his glory. That's the glory of Christmas. That is why he came. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. And John says he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That means that Jesus Christ is the completion. Indeed, he is the epitome and the embodiment of both grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. How awesome would it be if we could be full like Jesus was full of grace and truth? Would that be unreal? I mean, how smooth would life be? How harmonious would life be? But that's what Jesus is. Grace is unmerited favor. It's blessings that we do not deserve. And Jesus is full of grace. Indeed, he is grace. And in one sense, the fullness of his grace really is a blessing to everyone for the time being. We do see some universalism around the grace that Jesus is full of because we're all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. And yet, here we are. Here we are. Even though the wages of sin is death, here we are. There's people in this room who are not in Christ. And here they are, breathing the air that God provides, enjoying the comfort that God provides, maybe even enjoying some modicum of prosperity that God provides because he is full of grace. He's full of undeserved merit. And we're enjoying his creation. Indeed, verse 16 of John 1 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Abundances overflowing of grace. We've all received far more from God than we deserve. Why? Because of Christmas. Because of Christmas. So I guess there is a sort of universal aspect to Christmas blessing, and yet for many people, there is much, much more that they need to receive. You know, just because we're here now, whether we believe or not, doesn't mean that this is our state. If we believe it's our state for eternity, we are his, we are in his kingdom, and we will never not be. If we do not believe, we should not take his grace, his common grace, for granted. You see, many, many people are still relating to God in a common grace kind of way. We're all sinners and fall short of his glory. We don't die immediately upon sinning because of his common grace. Many people believe in God. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. But like God's people, Israel, many people have not yet received God's exclusive saving grace. Look at verse 9 of John chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11, the true light which gives light to everyone. The true light which gives light to everyone. It's common grace, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world, that's everyone, did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The people who were anticipating his arrival, expecting his salvation, did not receive him. Many of the people that John is referring to thought that they knew God. They thought they belonged to God. They thought they were okay with God. In fact, they thought they were closer to God than anyone else in the world. They thought they had the inside track on salvation, on religion, on spirituality. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. The world didn't know him, and the people who claimed to know him best didn't know him. They did not receive him. And as you read through the gospel accounts of his life, as you read through the gospel accounts of his ministry and his death, you see people following him. You see people mooching off of him. And then hearing the cold, hard truth of the mission that he came to fulfill, and they go away. They leave him. "This is a hard teaching," they said. "Who can follow it?" The same people who cried Hosanna in the highest at his triumphal entry, just hours later screamed, "Crucify him." He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So today, Christmas seems to be in many respects a generic, all-encompassing holiday for everybody, peace on earth, goodwill to men, even though many people still have not received and obeyed the word, capital W, of Christmas. But John 1, 12 and 13, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us, to all who did receive him, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To all who believed in his name, to believe in his name is to trust him completely for salvation. That means we submit to his authority. We trust him enough to submit to his authority, to abide in his word, he says. If you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When we abide in his word, we desire his word. We desire to obey his word. It's to believe in the reality that he is nothing less than the eternal, grace-giving God of the universe who came to earth to save us from our sins. And when we abide in him that way, when we believe in him that way, we have our minds focused on him and on the things of heaven where he is. Believing in his name means believing in his holiness. It means believing that he never sinned and that there is righteousness that he gives us in his grace and imputes to our account by faith, because there's nothing that we can do to please him. That's what verse 13 is driving at. If you're looking in your Bible at John 1:13, it's a very important verse. It's driving at the fact that we can't save ourselves. It's driving at the fact that we can't do anything to please God. We cannot even believe apart from his sovereign saving grace. Those who believe in his name and receive his grace are born anew, born again, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3. They're new creations in Christ, but not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. It's interesting. I just had a thought. Just let me make sure I want to say this. Every preacher should do that. If they get a thought in the pulpit, they should make sure. Yeah, I think I want to say this. It's interesting that we never sing Amazing Grace in a Christmas Eve service. Brother Dwayne? I'm not going to do it. That could go south. But just think about it. Think about it. It's amazing grace. He came here of his own volition to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus said himself, as I just mentioned, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this new birth, this newness of life in Christ is life-changing. Friends, it is exclusive. It's exclusive. And it makes the worship of our hearts exclusive so that the idea of a Merry Christmas, it starts to take on a whole new meaning. At the risk of offending anyone, I had a conversation with someone close to me earlier today about church tomorrow. A lot of people aren't having church tomorrow. We're having church tomorrow, by the way. Why are we having church tomorrow? I mean, it's Christmas morning. What kind of legalists are we? Jack, are we legalists for having church tomorrow? No, here's what we are. We're worshiping the exclusivity of Christ. We're keeping the main thing the main thing. Because Christmas, when you're born again, takes on a whole new meaning. That's not to pressure anybody into going to church tomorrow morning. Okay? Well, no, it's not. But listen, if Merry Christmas, that phrase, that greeting, that exhortation wasn't an exclusive expression before you walked in here tonight, let me encourage you, let me exhort you. Let the Scriptures, the living and active Word of God, command you, believe in the Word, the capital W Word, and the glory of Christmas, which is God in flesh who came to make you new. Then repent of your sins and trust in Him and His work in living a holy life and dying a substitutionary death for you on the cross at Calvary to pay the debt for your sins. And you'll be able to say Merry Christmas every single day of your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for sending Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under your law. We thank you for this awesome season and for all that comes with it, Father, that reminds us of your exclusive saving grace. May we have that in the front of our minds as we continue to worship and celebrate tonight, tomorrow, the rest of the week, as we usher in a new year. Father, may we usher it in with your grace in the front of our minds and deep in our hearts, that you would receive glory and honor from the way that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.